This morning we continue our series in the letters of the Apostle Paul, picking out cogent passages in those letters as we move through them chronologically. And before we begin, I'll sort of ask you a trivia question, and that is, how many verses are there in our English Bible? If you're quick with your phone, you might get there before I tell you, but don't bother. There are over 31,000 verses in the English Bibles that we have. Now, you've heard David say lots of times, context is king, and that's a good rule. I'll give you another rule, and that is that the infallible rule of interpretation is that Scripture interprets Scripture. So, with those two things in mind, I want to give you three reasons from both why this morning's five verses may be the most important verses for an individual Christian or for the church. In the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus, after he has washed the feet of the disciples, says this, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." So this virtue of love speaks to our identity. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, Paul says this, "These three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Speaks to its importance. And then in the immediate context of today's passage, in chapter 5 of Galatians, in verse 6, Paul writes, "Circumcision or uncircumcision counts for nothing. What counts for everything is faith expressing itself in love." I think that's a pretty good case that these five verses are very important for us as individuals and as a church. So with that in mind, please stand for the reading and the hearing of God's word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word and for its transforming power. And Holy Spirit, you who are the one who works in us, we pray that you would accompany the hearing and the preaching of your word, that it would not return void, that it would do in each one of us the work that needs to be done. You know us full well and exactly what we need. So we ask you, we submit ourselves before you to be at work in our midst, by your power and by your specific love for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Most of you know that the New Testament was basically written in Greek. Now, in English, we have one word for love, and we add nuances to it wherever it's expressed. The Greeks had several words for love, primarily three. One, eros, which speaks primarily of sexual love between man and woman, and is in fact not used in the New Testament. Next is storge, which speaks of love for family and within family. And a third, phileo, say brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city, if you would, of brotherly love. But then the final one, which is used in our passage today, is the Greek word agape. It is most often used to describe the love of God and describe the love of Christ. And the distinction that comes with agape is that agape is the kind of love that costs you something. The person that is doing the loving is doing some sacrificing. And so when it speaks of the love of God, it speaks of his love for us costing him the gift of his son. When it speaks of the love of Christ, it speaks of him giving his love at the cost of giving his own life. So, the passage that we have just heard is simple, but it's oh so profound. It's not really complicated, but it's more profound than the depths that we can plunge. So I'm going to start simple with sort of a mini children's sermons. And all of you with your inner child can respond if you want. You're all asleep on that. Wake up your inner child. So if I go to a nursery and buy an apple tree, bring that apple tree home and plant it and fertilize it, what am I expecting from that apple tree? Good, I've been not too much lockjaw this morning, okay? If I do the same thing with a grapevine and bring it home and plant it, what am I expecting from that grapevine? Grapes. Okay, so it's not all that hard. I think we're right on track. So if by grace through faith, you and I have been purchased by God at the cost of Christ's life and planted in his field and his vineyard, the question is, what is God expecting from us? What does he want from us to be different and to make a difference? He has expectations. And simply said, in verse 22, there is the expectation that God has. He has, if you would, planted us in his vineyard. We're reminded of Jesus in John 15, where he speaks of that vineyard. And he says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and my Father is the vine dresser. And my Father prunes and trims each vine that it may be more fruitful. And then we think of Mark chapter 11, where Jesus looks at the fig tree that should be in bloom and ready to produce fruit, and it does not. And he was looking for fruit. Now, some of you may be troubled by the lack of subject-verb agreement in this passage, and look at it this way. Ice cream is comfort food. Salted marble, moose tracks, cookie dough, cookies and cream. It's all one thing. It's all ice cream, but it's comfort food. One thing, but many flavors. Same thing this morning. One expression, but many aspects, many facets of the same diamond. And so we want to plumb that as much as we can in the brief time that we have. And if I took just 5 minutes on each one of the fruit, we'd be here a long time. And you know, you can't preach for more than the seat can endure. Some of us are old enough to remember the theme song from a television show named Cheers. I won't bore you by trying to sing it, but or maybe I'll torture you. But it goes like this. It says, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to go where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. Now, while the atmosphere of a tavern is artificial and induced by other spirits than the Holy Spirit, It really is true that the atmosphere that we should have in our churches is one that makes us want to go, and one that makes us want to say, I am glad that I have come. And I think that's a dilemma for the church today in many ways. How many of you are here this morning because you wanted to come and weren't made to come? And you're glad you're here. Hopefully by the end of this, you'll be glad you're here. But the fact of the matter is, this is what kind of an atmosphere we are supposed to produce in the church by what the Holy Spirit is doing in each one of our lives. A welcoming atmosphere that makes you glad you came. So let's play a little game of checkers, fruit checkers. And when you play this game, it's always good to play it with somebody that knows you. And I'll do it with Pamela, since I think she knows me better than most of you. Pamela, would I be a better husband if I were more loving? That's pretty weak. Would I be a better husband if I brought more joy to our marriage? Yes. Oh, well, let's try a little more. If I were a little more patient, would I be a better husband? If I were a little kinder, would I be a better husband? Whew. Normally, she's a little louder than that. But this isn't a game of checkers that you can just play with husband and wife. You can play it with friends, and you can play it with family. And you know, this game of checkers is a lot like tariffs. It's reciprocal. You don't get to inspect somebody else's fruit without letting them inspect your fruit. And what is perhaps the best way to play this game and survive, if you would, even a fight, is to play solitaire. Dave, if you were more loving, would you be a better, and you put what you need to put in that. But the fact of the matter is, when we examine it at that level, the presence of the fruit of the Spirit, wherever it is, will improve every relationship that we have. If you have courage enough to play solitaire with this, you'll find some places where improvement is needed. And that improvement is never without positive results. It improves every relationship. And so, given that, we ask, what kind of a super fruit is this? Well, pretty simple. It's a spiritual fruit. 22, it's the fruit of the Spirit. In John 15, when Jesus is talking about this and the production of the fruit by the Spirit, he says, as far as this production goes, you can't do anything about it except with his help. And so this is spiritual fruit, and since it's spiritual fruit, fruit of the Holy Spirit, now you would think that the Holy Spirit would only produce one kind of fruit, right? Not bad fruit, but holy fruit. Verse 23 says, you look at this list of fruit, there's nothing sinful about it. There's nothing bad about it. It's holy fruit. It's everything you really need and nothing that you don't need and nothing that is prohibited. And so, if you're the least bit self-aware, how many of you find it hard to be self-aware? There's only a couple of you are even self-aware. Should have seen a lot of hands on that. Well, I didn't know I was like that. Well, you didn't ask me. Okay. That's what this is about, an awareness of what God has called us to be. And so, if you have this self-awareness, it's really not hard to believe that this fruit cannot be produced by yourself. can't do it. If you take the word self and spell it backwards and put a F in front of it, you will have the word flesh. This is not a DIY project for us. I mean, how many times have you been frustrated by trying to improve your own sanctification? I'm just going to be kinder. I'm not going to lose my temper with the kid. Stop. In 5 minutes, it's gone. You've lost your temper. Or you were, if you would, not as kind in your response as you said you intended to be. And what's interesting in the passage, the Apostle Paul makes clear that there needs to be a crucifixion in this whole process. Get a little technical on you for a minute. What has to be crucified is obviously the flesh or the old man. And when we talk about this transition, we've talked about it in our confession of faith this morning. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, and when we express faith and place that faith in Christ, a bunch of things happen. First of all, we're justified. All of our sins are pardoned. Next, we are, if you would, definitively sanctified. We are made holy in God's sight. And then, gloriously, we're adopted, declared to be children of God. And once all that has happened, I'm not going to ask any more questions because the response level is a little low this morning. When that happened in your life, was there a time after that happened that you said, you know, I'm not there yet. There's more that has to happen. I have to be definitively, progressively sanctified, being changed from one degree of glory into the next. There's something that has to happen. And that's why there has to be a crucifixion. There has to be the death of the old man. The death of reliance, if you would, on ourself. And there's a old saying that goes along with that. And it goes something like this. It says, if you're going to crucify the flesh, be sure to let Jesus do it. He was a carpenter. He's going to use real nails. You know, we show our old man too much mercy. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, talks about dealing with the old man. And he talks about dealing with him roughly, decisively. And we generally don't do that. We cut him a break all the time. We have an excuse, a blame we shift to somebody else. Jesus won't do that. Real conviction will come with the deep inner feeling of the reality of what needs to be changed within it. And so, it's a fruit that is holy, a fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit, one that we cannot do by ourselves. So, have you ever walked up to an apple tree that was full of apples and full of fruit? And as you looked at that apple tree, did you ever notice that it was sweating, working really hard to produce apples? No. This is not self-effort that we're talking about. And we've been taught all of our lives, you just have to work at it harder, you just have to try harder. And if it's not our self-effort that'll do this, what does it take? What does Paul tell us it will take to see this fruit produced in our lives? And I would submit to you that the secret is not our effort, but it takes total submission. Any of you remember the acrostic for joy that maybe you learned somewhere in Sunday school? What is joy? It's Jesus first, others second, and yourself last, a priority for each and every one of our lives. So this total submission has two parts. Obviously, Jesus first, total submission to God. For we live in God, Christ dwells in our heart by faith, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the passage this morning tells us we live in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and to keep in step with the Spirit. These are all things that Jesus did. He said, I can do nothing unless I see the Father do it. He was in step with God's will. My will is to do the will of him who sent me. That's the drumbeat that Jesus marched to. Many of you probably were in a marching band at some time, and there was a drum section in the marching band. That drumbeat would keep you in step so that you would march together. And Paul says, you need to keep in step with the Spirit. Well, generally keeping in step involves your feet. So how do we keep in step with the Spirit? Psalm 119, and its 100 plus verses, emphasizes the use of the word. Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. Or your word is a lamp unto my feet so that I might not stumble, trip, or fall as I walk. In Psalm 1, the man who is righteous is like a tree planted by streams of water. And what is his delight? It says his delight is in the law of the Lord, not his law. He meditates day and night. When Joshua was terrified about what would lay in front of him as he led the people into the promised land, the Lord said to him, take my word, meditate on it, think about it constantly. Don't let it depart from your mind, and don't let yourself depart from its ways. So keeping in step with the Spirit comes with keeping in step with the word. The drumbeat of our chief end, which is to glorify God, echoes throughout all the pages of Scripture. So it's total submission, first of all, to God, and then total submission to one another. Do not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, that word translated each other in the Greek, if I were to pronounce it with anglicized letters, as allelon. And what Paul is saying, if you really don't submit to one another, you're going to wind up all alone, provoking each other, becoming conceited. I'm better than that person. I'm smarter than that person. I'm this, I'm that. Every comparison that you make in the flesh, you wind up the winner because you can't stand to lose. And the other person winds up the loser. And that winds up with separation. Winds up with separation in all kinds of relationships, whether it's friendships, congregations, or anything else. It takes us to a point where we don't really want to go there because that relationship has become hostile. And so, as we consider all these nine fruits in a brief, very brief period of time, it should really stir us to begin to understand something as we see them in the light of Jesus. Think about it for a minute. Who loved you enough to die for you? Who came to bring you joy in the midst of your grief over sin? Who is it that made peace for you when you were at war with him? Who was patient with you when you were impatient with others? Who was kind to you when you were unkind to many? Who was good to you when you were bad? Who was faithful to you when you were unfaithful to him? And who was gentle with you when you were not gentle with others? And who never lost his temper with you when you were not in control of your own? Who has loved you with a perfect love? Was Jesus different than those around him? Did he make a difference? A huge difference. Changed the whole world. And so what is God looking for from us to be different, to make a difference? He's looking for us to be fruitful. And when we are fruitful, we will make a difference. You know, what the world needs, and really what we need as a church, is we need more of Jesus. But he's on the throne in heaven. How's there going to be more of Jesus here? There's going to be more of Jesus here when we are more fruitful, when we are more like Jesus, when we have that fruit which the Spirit of God alone can produce. We will be transformed as individuals, we will be transformed as a church, and we will be transforming the world around us with one individual to the next individual and others. We need to long for that transforming power of the Holy Spirit to change us and give us the very real privilege of seeing our relationships changed because we were changed, and changed by God. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, by your Spirit, help us to see ourselves in need of grace that changes us. And Holy Spirit, by the work which you alone can do, so work in us that we are changed, really, definitively, in time and space, in all that we do, in all that we say. Do not pass us by, but pass by and change us as you pass. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.